Well, hi everybody. It is lovely, as we said before, to just be here with you. We were asked to, or would love to, talk about around a title of living under pressure. We're in days that are unusual, and we hear of two opposites of the extreme of that living under pressure. Some people find the days at the moment are quite just life-giving. They've got time to do things at home, but they're sad they can't meet people. But the other side of it is some people are finding it harder and they're under pressure. And some people have been under pressure and now come into this COVID time, and it's really making it very hard for them, because they can't access the people they would like to. And in my heart, the first thing that comes to mind is Psalm 121. I look to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. When I've spoken to people who are very low, they find it very difficult to do that, to look up. They find it very difficult when people say to just praise God and that'll be all right. It doesn't work for everyone. But what does work is to not run away from the Lord, not turn our backs on the Lord, even though we're finding it hard. Came to mind of a lady we had come to the church, and she found it very difficult to allow her just to be friendly, to love her, to encourage her. She found that very hard because she'd had a background of no love. Her mother was quite cruel, and as a very young child, when she used to approach her mother used to push her away. But then the mother would keep telling her to approach, come now, come now. It took longer and longer each time for this young child, as she was then, to believe that her mother really loved her. So she, when we met her, she was a married woman of about 6 years married with a young child, and was most of her time in some mental care in hospital. Then one time when she was allowed out, we brought her to our home, and we hoped to just bring her right through this difficult period of time. We didn't know what we'd taken on, but we trusted the Lord for it. The first day that she came, she couldn't cope with our love. She would go into like a fit, or she would shake and she couldn't speak. And we realized that we really would need the Lord's help here. So as time went on, we were able to show how we loved her. We spent time with her. We let her live in our home for about 6 weeks until the Lord was able to get hold of her and he lifted her up out of that depression. So there are times of depression. There are times of just lowness. Some people tell me they just wake up one morning and just feel a bit low and don't know why. Other people feel that they don't want to get out of bed. They don't want to know what's going on in the world. They just want to close off to everything. But the Lord loves us. So how does the Lord get through to us? There was a lady whose story I heard. She and her husband worked in the church. They had a son and a daughter who were good teenagers. Husband had a good job. They had a house, and they were very much appreciated in the community. One day, the child was killed in an accident. And very soon afterwards, the husband lost his job. Because of that, they lost their house. And the woman said, I'm trying hard not to think that God is up there trying to think of all the nasty things he can do to us. I thought God loved us. She said, but if I don't believe in him, I am lost. And what she did was she wrote down scriptures, as we had in that song, Trust in the Lord, with all your heart, lean on your own, not on your own understanding, but leaning on God. She picked out scriptures and she stuck them round the house and she repeated them every time she went through, because although everything wanted to believe that God didn't, she knew he did. Until that time when she came right through. So the Lord loves us. We don't understand everything that happens, but we want to. And so we praise the Lord when we can. Sometimes people put on songs and they'll sing along. They feel better with someone with them. And to give thanks when we wake in the morning. Thank you for today. Lord, be with me today. Thank you. I can trust you. And then in the evening, thank you, Lord, for being with me. Thank you for all that you've done. And sometimes it's like holding on to those things we know in our minds and in our hearts, but we're not encountering it at this moment. The Lord said, come to me, all you that are weary and lost. I will give you my love. I will give you all that I know that I want you to have. But believe in me. Love me. Believe in me. Those that love the Lord keep his commandments. We can open the scripture and we can read so many things of God's love to us. Elijah was a man who was amazing to us. He did those great things on Mount Carmel. But then Jezebel was out for his life. He ran. He got to the mountain. He got to the cave. He heard what he was looking for from God, but couldn't find it. There was a fire. There was avalanches. There was noise going on outside the cave. But there was also a still, small voice. It called him out of that cave. Elijah, what are you doing here? I remember one time in my experience where I felt very low. Terry had been unwell. He'd been in hospital. He came home to recover. People were calling in the house because we had a home fellowship and people were coming to see him. But then people wanted to talk to them about their problems. And I wanted to say, let him get over this, let him recover. But I didn't feel able to say it. And then there was a lady that came one day and she was organising my house for me. And I felt very low. We had a long garden in Eltham. I walked to the end of that garden. I said, Lord, I am hopeless. I am no good to you. There's nothing that I can do for you. I felt the lowest I've ever been. It helps me to understand people who can really take their life because they've given up. But then within me rose up something with the Lord. I will love you with a love that will never fail. I will hold you in my hands. I will be with you. I will guide you through. I will show you things that must be. There is a scripture, and this is one way of saying it. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It brought me to that place where I could rise up and say, Lord, you are the one I want. You're all I need. I'll follow you. Jesus used to go to the mountain to find God, his Father. He needed to get away from everyone. There are times when we need to get away. Sometimes it's easier for us who are older now. Sometimes it's harder when you're younger. You've got young babies, young children around you. You want to get away. But find a place, even for a few minutes, where you can get away. People say sometimes they're walking to the shops and they're lifting their voices to the Lord, but silently, so people can't hear them. Some people have a garden. They go and do the garden, and there in the garden, they spend that time lifting up to the Lord the things that they know, even though they're not happening within us. So Jesus said, let this mind be in you, as in Jesus. Same thoughts, same truth. Those minds, we need to renew our minds. Oswald Chambers said, when we're feeling low, the way to get out of it is to do the next thing that has to be done. It could be cleaning. It could be seeing someone. It could be a job. But the next thing that we know God wants us to do, even though we don't even want to get out of bed, the Lord knows. The Lord never judges us. He just shows us how to go forward. And when we do that next thing, then it lifts what we are inside. I felt very low one day, and we were going to do a job in someone's house. I got to their house and I said, Lord, I'm with all these people and I feel dreadful inside. Help me. And the Lord lifted up. Help is a brilliant thing for the Lord to come in and do. So have the same thoughts of the Lord. You know, we have an enemy who wants to get us down, who wants to lie to us, who wants to make us feel like there's no hope. But he is under Jesus' feet. He is down. The Lord is mighty, and the Lord is one that can save and help us. So sometimes we might need to be a little bit humble, say sorry, be obedient to the Lord, but link with the Father. Lift up your eyes. That will help. The help comes from the Lord. And at night sometimes it's hard to sleep. And sometimes we need to just lift our voices quietly to the Lord. If any of you can speak in tongues, then speak in tongues in the middle of the night quietly. Think of all the things that are bothering you and give them over to the Lord. And he will come in and he will help you. So bless you all, and may this time be a blessing to you of COVID now and onwards until we come through and see what God is doing in our lives. Amen.
Thank you, Frances, or Fran, as you're known to the world around you, except to me. Well, it's my opportunity tonight to share some scriptures with you, and I've been looking at this subject of living under pressure, and I want tonight to draw your attention to some experience or things that the Apostle Peter said during his ministry on the earth. I'm going to read from the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts we have the last story of Peter's life. And I'm reading to you from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. I want you to think about that particular word, sleeping, in the situation Peter finds himself that night. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers. The guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him. And he did not know what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, went down one street, immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered praying together. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, "Go tell these things to James and the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. He went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and stayed there. In our reading, we discover one experience in the life of the Apostle Peter. He was out and about during Easter in Jerusalem, and Herod had decided that he would persecute the Christian church. Just before Easter, he targets two of its leaders, James and Peter. James was immediately beheaded, and as it pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter and put him in prison, intending after Easter to execute him. The night before his execution, we find Peter asleep, chained between two soldiers, with the two further soldiers guarding the door. What impresses me most about this story is to see Peter asleep, even though he was chained to two soldiers. I know from personal experience, sleepless nights, when I was arrested, and it took me some time to come to a full place of trust. I knew it wasn't logical. I knew God was in control. But it did take me time. And it's interesting to note that we read of only one occasion that Jesus was asleep, and that was during a life-threatening storm. You can read about that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Jesus said to his disciples that persecution or difficulty would happen after his death, and they would come under extreme pressure. Jesus said this, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And again, when he was in the upper room, he said this, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Apostle Peter wrote two letters to Jewish believers struggling during persecution, scattered around several areas of Asia Minor, now in modern-day Turkey. He encourages them to conduct themselves courageously for the person and program of Jesus Christ. Both their character and conduct must be beyond reproach. The first letter highlights problems from without, and the second, problems from within. He warns them about false teachers who are peddling damaging doctrines and to keep a close watch on their personal lives. This second letter begins by identifying four things that I believe are vital for us to receive if we're going to live knowing victory during difficult times in our lives, such as Peter experienced in Jerusalem when he watched James, his fellow disciple, murdered before his eyes, and he himself imprisoned to await execution after Easter. Let me identify these four things as I read 2 Peter 1 verses 1 to 4. It says, "Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith." That's the first one. "With us by the righteousness of God and Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace," that's the second one, "be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power," that's the third, "has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises," that's the fourth, "that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You'll note that all these four things that I've mentioned are given to us as gifts. We've obtained like precious faith. Grace and peace is multiplied to us. Divine power has been given to us. Exceeding great and promises are made available to us so that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, when we think of the first one, faith, we know that Peter believed God. I mean, he had to believe God if we find him asleep in the prison. But Peter would hardly qualify as a role model. He was mostly in trouble. He sinks in the lake in Matthew 14 when he steps out of the boat to join Jesus walking on the sea. He is rebuked by the Lord in Matthew 16. Remember, Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." In Matthew 17, we find him suggesting the building of tents and immediately loses the wonder of the transfiguration. You may remember a cloud appears and they lose sight of the glorious encounter revealed before them. He promises to pay taxes in Matthew 17, I guess through fear of the Jewish leaders. In Matthew 26, he's asleep during the Lord's agony on the Mount of Olives. And finally, if it wasn't bad to bad, he swears and curses that he never knew, and he goes out weeping bitterly. But amazingly, Mark reveals to us that Mary, finding the empty tomb, is told by the angel to go and tell his disciples and Peter. The Lord is very gracious. He knows and understands our human frailty. And here's what Paul says when writing to the Philippians. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have the subject of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. To the letter to the church in Rome, Paul reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul reminds the Ephesians, it's by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Paul tells the Galatian church that he has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer he who lives, but Christ lives in him. And he says this, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Only those things we ask according to his will are asked in faith. You may remember that Jesus said to his father, the father of the epileptic boy, if you can believe, all things are possible. Whenever I talk about faith, two stories always come to mind from those days when I had the privilege of leading the church in Eltham. Let me tell you the first one. I call him John because I'm not going to reveal his real name. He may be listening. He was a young man. He'd only been married a few years. He had a lovely wife and two young children. But one day he was on his way to work on his motorbike. And as he was going down the road, a car came right in front of him. He hit the car and he went straight through the windscreen of the car and, of course, finished up in hospital with a fractured skull. Not only did he have a fractured skull, but he also got meningitis. And he was desperate. I remember taking his young wife with me one Sunday afternoon to go and see him. He was desperate. I could see him now. He was tugging away at things that were his life support. He wanted to die. He couldn't cope with the pain and the suffering and the agony of his life. And it was very distressing. And of course, even more so for his wife. But anyway, I took her home, and as we did in those days, we always met in the evenings. And I went to the church meeting and I said to the folk there, we must pray for John. We must pray. So I suggested that we sung a hymn and then we would lift up our hearts to God in prayer. Well, we sang the hymn. It was a great hymn. I can't remember what it was now. But anyway, and we began to pray. But you know, I realized that we weren't praying, we were saying prayers. There was no passion, there was no real desire to see God work in this young man. What God needed to do was put something in our hearts that really lifted this young man to the Lord. So we had a restart. I always remember Mr. Norwood was always good at that. You know, let's start again, he'd say, sometimes when we weren't singing very well. And we started again. And I tell you this, there was a sense of the presence of God in such power that, well, we were free. We lifted up our voices that night. And the remarkable thing was that in the hospital, we had the report that in that time we prayed, John opened his eyes and he cracked a funny joke, which is what he was always doing, and he was totally healed. And the amazing thing was that the nurses said he was an hour from death. And we believe that, don't we? We believe that if we have faith, we can see these wonderful things that God wants. And obviously, Peter, he had faith. Jennifer Rees-Larkin, one of Francis's favourite people, I'm surprised she hasn't read something about her tonight, although she's got Jennifer Rees-Larkin's book here in front of her. Tells the story of the day that a young woman who asked to pray with her, She had been suffering with encephalitis, which disables all the limbs, and she'd had this crippling disease for 8 years. And this is her story. She was at a meeting. She was a speaker. She used to go in her wheelchair. Her carer would take her there and take her home. And she says this: right in the very front row sat a young woman who must have been in her 20s. "Excuse me," she said quietly, "what's wrong with you?" "I simply said that I'd had 5 attacks of encephalitis. I'd never had anything like this happen to me before," she mumbled, this young girl mumbled. "She said, I've only been coming to church for a few months, you see, but I feel God is telling me to tell you that you are going to get well." Jennifer says it had happened. "I do not know how I knew, but there was never any doubt in my mind that here was the person I'd waited to meet for so long. I burst into tears of sheer delight. She must pray and lay hands on me, I thought. It was all part of the promise. But as everyone began to surge in the direction of the refreshments, I lost sight of the young woman completely. Then, as the hands of the clock crept toward 1:30 p.m, I began to think, suppose that girl doesn't come back for the afternoon session. But she was right there in the front row once again. At the end of the meeting, I pushed the back wheels of my chair violently in the direction of the front row with a complete disregard for intervening toes. 'Please, would you mind praying for me?' I said. She gazed in silent dismay. So I continued, 'I'm sure if you would only lay hands on me, I would be healed.' 'Didn't I make it clear?' said the young lady, looking down at me helplessly. 'All this kind of thing is new to me. I've only been a Christian for just over a year. I don't have a gift of healing. I wouldn't be able to pray for you properly.' 'Please,' I said urgently. Just at that moment, someone came to offer me a cup of tea. By the time I looked back, the woman had gone, apparently, she learned later, to find one of the church leaders. The church leader was unwilling to pray with, and with that, he sent her back to Jennifer. She laid hands on Jennifer and simply asked for Jesus to make her well. I felt absolutely nothing, no sensations, not even any emotion, just the matter-of-fact satisfaction of knowing a job had been done at long last. When I opened my eyes, no one gazed at me to see if I would stand up, because no one really expected that I would, except Wendy. 'Well,' I said, 'I'm not going out of here in a wheelchair.' The moment I moved, I knew something was different. That day, I simply stood up. Privacy was the first thing I felt I needed. I wanted to feel myself all over and discover exactly what had happened to me. So I walked away into the ladies' loo. It was probably the first time that anyone had ever locked themselves in there just in order to wiggle their limbs, jog about on the spot, and discover how hard they could grip the toilet roll. When I finally emerged, Wendy disappeared, and I hadn't had a chance to say goodbye. She returned home and says, 'Tony and Naomi,' that's Tony was her wife, and Noemi were ready to deal with me as soon as Penny's car turned into our road. I will never forget their faces as they stood at the front door watching me pull my wheelchair up the front steps. She had made a dramatic change to health. Like precious faith. You know, that faith is available to every one of us. Listening tonight, we can ask God to do the things that he wants to do. The second thing Peter reveals to us is this grace and peace in abundance. I like the words in the NIV because it talks about multiplied. And of course, if you multiply something, it's 2 by 2 is 4, 4 by 4, 6, 4 times 4 is 16, and so on. It increases all the time. But what is grace? The Greek word for grace is charis, or free undeserved favour. God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy, which is another aspect of God's wonderful character, is God not doing what we do deserve. So grace giving what we don't deserve, and mercy is God doing what we do deserve, not doing what we do deserve. The Apostle Paul reveals to the Ephesian church that we are saved by grace through faith. Let me read Ephesians again. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. All right? Because by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Later on in that chapter, he talks about peace. He says, peace, he himself is our peace. Grace and peace are there to help us overcome all our suffering. Suffering or difficulty is going to be the experience of every person listening tonight, whether you are a Christian or not, and grace will be needed to overcome those difficulties that present themselves day by day. In fact, it's only when we understand God's grace that we will know freedom from the agony of our suffering. This is what Paul says. You remember he talks about the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, he prayed 3 times, you may remember, that God would remove it from him. But God said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And his response, having received that grace by faith into his heart, said, well, I'm going to gladly boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He took pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Because when he was weak, then he was strong. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that when you look at some of the things that happened to the Apostle Paul, he got into trouble, as you know. He's in Philippi, preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. This woman comes along who foretells who he is. She's a fortune teller. And of course, he delivers her. And it's wonderful for the girl, but not so much for those who used her, obviously, to have power and make money. And of course, there was a stir. The multitude rose up against them. We read this in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, that the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And of course, having such a charge and knowing that his life was on the line, if anything happened to them, he put them in the lowest dungeon, probably the worst place that he could ever, fastened their feet in the stocks. And I guess, as far as the Romans were concerned, they were going to die. But listen to this. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. It's remarkable, isn't it? And Francis was mentioning early about looking up and lift up your eyes to the hills and praising God and putting texts on the wall and so on. These people will put it into practice, that principle. They weren't looking at their situation. You remember, of course, that I mentioned Peter sinking in the lake. But of course, the reason why he sank is because he looked down and not looked up. If he kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have walked straight to him and be received by him. But he did sink, and of course, Jesus was there immediately to help him. So we're talking about, like precious faith, we're talking about grace and peace that's for everybody. This is not special, really. It's only for those of us who put our trust in the Lord. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Now, I guess I've gone through some difficulties, but I guess we are slow learners sometimes, and we have to work sometimes at glorying in our tribulations. But I tell you this, that tribulation produces perseverance or patience, patience, character, character, hope. And he ends this short passage by saying, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, thanks be to God, always leads us in triumph in Christ. Let's let the Lord lead us to receive his grace and his peace. The third thing I mentioned was his divine power. This is Peter's ability. I mentioned this last time I spoke, and I took a whole evening talking about power from the scriptural perspective. And Peter says that we have everything we need for life and godliness through both his divine power and knowledge of him. Peter was able to draw on this amazing power through his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this word dunamis is where we get our word dynamic. And I mentioned that a couple of scriptures last time in Ephesians, and here's one: now unto him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And the Lord has promised that we can receive his power. It's available to everyone. It is his gift to us. And if we have no power to live in our circumstances, well, here's God's answer: receive this from me. And maybe there are people listening to our message tonight who are finding circumstances difficult. But, you know, we can ask, because God says, ask and you shall receive. You know, I love to read stories of people, and one of the stories I enjoy reflecting on is of a man called Jim Cimbala. He was the founder of what is known now today as the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He started off with only a small crowd and really believed in making prayer the foundation of the church's ministry. And of course, he had a wife and a young family, and as his family grew up, he had difficulties with his daughter, Chrissy. She'd been a model child, he says, until about the age of 16. And then there were many nights she said, he said, we don't know where she was. He tried everything. He begged, pleaded, scolded, argued. Nothing worked. She hardened more and more. Her boyfriend was everything. And we did not want for a child. So he really just looked to the Lord. Carol, his wife, had to have an operation. She was distressed by it. And then she felt she couldn't cope. She was going to leave the church and the ministry. And then even friends suggested that, well, she's just going to do what she's going to do. You've just got to let her do it. But he wouldn't have it. He said something in my heart began to cry out, never. I will never accept Chrissy being away from you, Lord. Well, back home in New York, they began to pray. And one night, quite remarkably, at one of their prayer meetings, someone had a word from the Lord. A little note went forward, and written on this note was, Pastor Simbola, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting and all pray for your daughter. And he agreed to that. He wasn't keen on bringing his personal issues to the church. But anyway, he accepted that as the word of the Lord. And he says there arose a groaning, a sense of desperate determination. The force of the vast throng calling on God nearly knocked me over. Well, 32 hours later, Thursday morning, Carol, his wife, burst through the door. Chrissy's here. I went down and saw my daughter on the kitchen floor, rocking on her hands and knees, sobbing. She began to pour out her anguish. Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you and Mummy. Please forgive me. I pulled her up from the floor and held her close as we prayed together. Suddenly she drew back. Daddy, who was praying for me? In the middle of the night, God woke me up and showed me I was heading towards this abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I'd been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. He kept me from sliding any further, as he said, I still love you. Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me Tuesday night? Chrissy's return to the Lord became evident immediately. By the autumn, Chrissy was in Bible college. Today, she's a pastor's wife and three children. Power. His divine power has given to us everything that we need. God's ability. And the fourth and final thing is God's great and precious promises. Peter had received some wonderful promises. If I promise to do something, I am committing myself to do it. When God makes a promise, it is God committing himself to do what no man can do. You remember this great story of Abraham, of course. He promised Abraham that he would be the father of a nation more than the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. But Abraham didn't have a child. He tried to do it his own way, of course, by having a relationship with Sarah's servant. But that wasn't God's plan. And of course, he did waste 13 years of his life. He should have waited for God, of course. But anyway, he didn't. But God's promises can never fail. And this is what Paul writes into the Romans says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was about 99. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. In 1904, God promised Evan Roberts, a then 26-year-old young student, that he would save 100,000 souls. It's interesting to note that when he was a young boy, he was advised never to miss a meeting in case God came, and he went to 3 prayer meetings and 1 Bible study in the week, as well as meetings on Sunday. He was keen. He wanted God. But God gave him his heart's desire. And Paul reminds us that all the promises are yes and amen. Let's reflect again on Ephesians 3. Because Scripture puts a lot of emphasis on all, everything and all things. Because when God works, he includes everything and everybody. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, yes, is God's response. Amen is ours. So we've seen Peter, an ordinary man in prison, awaiting execution. Is he tossing and turning, worried, out of his mind, doubting God? No, he's asleep. Why? Because he's received by gift, like precious faith. Grace and peace has been multiplied to him. Divine power has been poured from God himself, and he's laying hold of God's exceeding great and precious promises. As the hymn writer says, hallelujah, what a saviour. Now, I don't know tonight, you listen to this message, whether you have sleepless nights. I know we can have them. But have we learned to put our trust in God? Are there issues and areas that you feel God can help you with? Then he is available to us because it's his love, his grace, his mercy, his peace, his faithfulness, his promises. I'm going to pray in a minute, and I want to ask you to do this. That if you know you need to receive from God, then you pray with me. You can pray about those things that you need God to do in your life. There are many wonderful stories in the book we have called the Bible. But there's some wonderful stories we have in our own personal life if we look back. Francis has mentioned one particular lady who, when she came out of the hospital after all, used to spend 6 months, a year in hospital, all they could say about this young lady's life is that this woman is a miracle. And they're wonderful. God still does miracles. And I want to pray that God will do a miracle for you tonight. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we read about this man's experience. He's in prison. And yet he's completely trusting you. He's got to be asleep. We thank you, Lord, for the church that was praying. Surprised, really, that when Peter arrived, they didn't believe that he would be released. They said, no, he can't be. We are praying for him. But Lord, tonight, we pray for those areas of our own lives, the things that we find difficult, the challenges that we have to face now, the problem people that we deal with, maybe our family, maybe our daughter, maybe our son. Lord, we do believe and ask you to deal with those issues for us. And I just want to pray for any issue that's been recognized tonight in any person's heart, I want to pray with them that they might know your deliverance for them and for those that they trust you for. I ask in Jesus' name.